Their most recent study, the Pew Research Center, did some work looking at religions in the world. And one of the things that they found was that Christianity, of the 7 billion plus people on the planet, Christianity makes up about 30% of the population. Now you take that statistic and you add to it the estimates, the current estimates on the total number of deaths each day in this world, which is about 150,000, or 2 per second. And you do the math, and that means in the next 5 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 people just died. And if those statistics are true, that means 7 of those 10 people did not know Jesus. 7 of those people are in hell. We only have one life. And when this life is over, it's not going to matter how much money we made or how many kids we had or how many people knew us or how many people will remember us when we're gone. The only thing that's going to matter is where we stand with God. And the Bible tells us that where we stand with God has everything to do with knowing who Jesus is and trusting in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus once told a man, maybe you're familiar with this, he was speaking to a man named Nicodemus, and he told him, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, you do not stand condemned. That good news that Jesus preached, he lived on your behalf as he carried out a perfect life in your place. He carried out as he died an innocent death on your behalf. You are not condemned. No matter what the sins of your past, your current struggles, no matter what the future holds, no matter how rich or poor, no matter what, you are forgiven. God loves you for the sake of Jesus. And this good news means that when you die, when your time on earth is over, you'll be a part of that 30%, if that number holds true. You'll be a part of those who go to be with the Lord in heaven forever. And God be praised for that. And yet I think you all would admit that this good news that you believe is not something you figured out on your own. This good news is something that you had to have shared with you. I'd like you to take just a moment right now and think about some of the people in your life that shared that message with you. You know, the Bible tells us, how can people believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And the answer is that they can't. Think about some of those people. Look at some of those faces in your mind's eye of the people who brought you the gospel. You know, I'm thinking of my mother and my grandmother and my teachers in grade school and my professors in high school and college and the seminary, my brothers and sisters in the ministry. Without those people and many others, I would not know Christ like I do today. And what about you? Can you see the faces? Maybe it's your mother or father who brought you to the baptismal font, who brought you to worship and to Sunday school. Maybe it's your grandmother you see who read you Bible stories and prayed for you every day. Maybe it's teachers who had to fight back tears as they rejoiced watching you grow in your faith right before their eyes. Or pastors who brought the grace of God into your life in new and refreshing ways. Maybe it's friends in the church who welcomed you in and showed you what a real family was as they welcomed you into the family of God. Or maybe it was your family who never gave up on you, who didn't turn their back on you, even when their prayers and words of encouragement seemed to go unheeded for so many years. Without those people, and I suppose many others like them, you would not know Christ like you do today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because of them, because of God's work through them, you're a part of that group that will see Jesus in heaven. God be praised for that. And yet, what about the other group? What about the other 70%, you might say? You see a number like that, even if it's sort of, kind of true, I mean, we don't know statistics, but that tells us there's work to be done, right? There's a lot of people out there who need to hear the message, a lot of hearts that need to be changed. And this was true back in Jesus' day, and when he saw the work that needed to be done, the very first thing he did was he got to work. He got to work. In fact, the first thing we hear in our sermon text is how Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the work, and so he got to work. And he helped these people. He helped them with their physical needs. He helped them, most importantly, with their spiritual, their eternal needs. And he did it because his heart broke for them. He had compassion on them. When he looked out at this mass of people, these crowds of people who just didn't know him, he didn't see them as hopeless. He saw them as harassed, yes. Harassed by their own sins. Harassed by the ways they had been taught to deal with their sin. Trying to make it right on their own, trying to fix things with God, never able to do enough. He saw them as helpless, as people who did not know where to turn, who didn't have someone to feed them with the bread of life. They were like, as Matthew said, like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he shepherded them. He fed them with the truth. He gave them the gospel that assured them of peace with God through faith in him. And yet the next thing we hear in our text is remarkable because, well, I suppose Jesus could have just continued to do that all on his own. He chose to allow sinful people like you and me, his apostles, to be a part of that harvest team. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There was plenty of work to go around, and Jesus asked his disciples to get down on their knees and pray that God would equip and send out workers to share that message of life. And yet the remarkable thing we see is that after praying for this, what's the very next thing we hear? Well, God answered those prayers, didn't he? But he answered them by turning to the very people who had been praying. Jesus called the 12 to him and said, "Okay, you prayed for workers? Get to work." And he sent them out. And he sent them out to help people with their physical problems, to help them most importantly with their spiritual needs. And as they went, Jesus told them, "Give this all free of charge. Freely you have received, freely give." The power to help others, the gospel to free people from sin was something the disciples had been given as a gift. And now they were to go out and share it with others too. My friends, I don't think it's hard for us to look around and see the people who are harassed and helpless in our own day. There is still a harvest. There are people who are worn down by the difficult things that they're dealing with in this life. They're worn down by their sin. They're struggling with where they fit. Some people think there's no reason to go on. There's no hope. People have bought into the lies of this world. And so they're either content with their sin and separation from God, or they're despairing over it because they think there's no way out. And what Jesus said to his disciples, he would also say to us. The harvest is plentiful. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Souls are dying. And the Master calls for you. He calls for you, first of all, to pray for workers, to get down on your knees and ask God to send out men and women into his harvest field who will share the gospel. And that means you can and should be praying right now for your sons and daughters, for your grandchildren, for the children of this congregation, praying that they would consider scorning earthly wealth or fame or comfort maybe, so that they can become full-time pastors and teachers and missionaries and evangelists. Pray for them. And don't just pray for them, but talk about that with them and have them pray for this as well. But as you pray, recognize that what Jesus did with his apostles, he may very well do with you. When Jesus asks us to pray for workers, he'll often turn around and tap us on the shoulder and say, okay, get to work. Now, what does that look like for all of us? Well, maybe that means for some of you, not all of you, but for some of you, maybe that means giving up the relaxation and ease of retirement and dedicating yourself to full-time gospel ministry. Maybe going abroad to Vietnam or China to teach ESL. Maybe it means leaving a promising career or a stable job and going back for a second career as a pastor or teacher. Maybe it means if you're filling out college applications, you also fill one out for Martin Luther College. And yet, becoming a public minister of the gospel in God's church is, of course, not the only way to answer that call that Jesus has to serve. The Apostle Peter knew this. Peter was the leader of the 12 apostles. He was called into Jesus' church as a public minister. And yet in his first letter in the New Testament, he writes this to God's people. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." This isn't just work for pastors and teachers. This is work for all of God's people. And what does declaring God's praises look like then if you're not a full-time public minister? Well, it looks like identifying the harassed and helpless around you in your life. The people that are in your homes and in your workplaces and your classrooms and your communities, the people who need a friend, who need some help maybe with physical things, who need someone most of all, who will speak up when the opportunity arises and share the one thing that's needed above all else. The harvest is plentiful. It's all around us. And if you're having a hard time identifying those people in your life, pray that God would bring them into your life. Or come and talk to one of your pastors, and we'll connect you with people and places right here in Appleton where the gospel needs to be heard. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. There's work to be done. Answer that call. And finally, as we answer that call, another thing that we can all remember to do is to support the gospel ministry, even if we're not the ones on the front lines proclaiming the gospel ourselves. When Jesus sent his disciples out, remember, he told them, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, what he meant by that was they had been given a gift, the treasure of the gospel, and they weren't going to hold it back until people paid up. They weren't going to hold it back until people got their lives together. No, it was a free gift of grace. And yet as they went out, God, Jesus expected that they would receive a living for their work. In fact, in the very next verse following our sermon text, listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep." For the people who have tasted of God's incredible mercy and who have this treasure of the gospel, our hearts, of course, will respond by wanting to support those who've brought it to us and by enabling them then to go out and share it with others. The worker is worth his keep, Jesus said. Now, what does that mean practically for us? Well, I suppose it means supporting the gospel ministry right at home to start. A pastor in our circles was once asked, not me by the way, but a pastor in our circles was once asked by his church council how much his services were worth. And I think they were trying to figure out compensation and things like that. But listen to his answer. He told them, "I teach you the word of God. I baptize your babies. I serve you the Lord's body and blood. If you're going to pay me what all that is worth, you couldn't begin to afford me." Now, he didn't say that out of arrogance. And I'm not quoting it to try and get a raise. He said it because there is no way you can put a dollar value on gospel ministry. We know the gift we have been given freely through our Savior Jesus. And our hearts are going to overflow with gratitude and thanks. They just will. And everything we have and everything we are in this life will go to support the most important thing in this life, knowing Jesus and making him known to others. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That harvest is waiting. The souls are dying. And Jesus is calling. He's calling you to pray for workers. He's calling you to be those workers in his harvest field. And no matter what your place is on the harvest team, recognize the mission is the same and the urgency we have to have is the same. The harassed and helpless are out there. The harvest is waiting. You have been brought in to the light of Christ from the darkness of sin and unbelief. Shine that light in the darkness, my friends. Freely you have been given. You have received so much from the Lord. Freely give. Amen. Please stand. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage you and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.